Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 14. Be in prayer for Pastor Townsley. He's preaching at a church in New Jersey all day today, so just be in prayer for him and that the Lord will help and bless where he is at. But we do appreciate our veterans. Thank you all those who have served. And I don't know, of course, I'm facing this way. They may have had a way of highlighting this in the choir, but I think we had at least an Air Force, and we had a Navy, and we had a Marine in the choir, I think. There may have been others, but we had them up there. We're a little light on the Coast Guard, it looks like. And we had a dear lady from the Virgin Islands, U.S. Virgin Islands, that was here for many years, and she's moved back there. She was in the Coast Guard for a long time. She outranked everybody in here, I think. She was pretty high up, but we're very thankful for it. Of course, couldn't help but think we've lost a couple of veterans recently, Brother Bob Matney, and then Brother Walter Hobbs. And Brother Hobbs was he struggled with, many of you know, he struggled with dementia, Alzheimer's for quite a while at the end of his life. And he'd call me from time to time. He's, you know, how things can get confused and distressed. But there were two things that if I could get him talking about, it would change. He would go back to in his mind, it would change. One was when his dad got saved at a little country church in Pennsylvania. He started talking about that, about how his uncle was the pastor, and his dad was at service one day and came forward, and the whole family rallying around him, and how excited they were. I mean, this was something that went back. He was about 11 or 12 years old. That would always help him to get his mind settled. The other thing was when he was in the Army and his time he spent in Korea. If he could go back there in his mind, it would always help him and get him focused. So I can't help but think about those men as well that we've lost here recently that were veterans that we've honored. And if I was a parent, and I am a parent, listen, bear with me, all right? I'm trying to be serious and trying to make a point and if as a parent and somebody I grew up in the 1980s through the 1990s, which meant that like World War II veterans were a lot younger, and Vietnam War veterans, of course, were a lot younger. And as a parent now of young kids, and I would tell you this too, I would expose your children to those men and women, especially that served of that era, because it's they're getting thin, and there's a lot to learn from them, and we certainly appreciate them and all of their influence. But we're in Luke chapter number 14 this morning, and we're going to read four verses, the last two verses of Luke chapter number 14, and then the first two verses of Luke chapter number 15. I'll go ahead and tell you the thought for this morning. We'll develop it out of this passage, but it's this: What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Him? And Luke chapter 14, and our Lord is talking to His disciples about, and talking to the people that are there in the crowd about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a true follower of Him. And He gets to this, and it says in verse 34, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them." Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. I ask that you please help us now as we focus in on your word. Thank you for a great spirit here today. Thank you that we can honor those who have served on our behalf. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we focus on your word, that you would get our attention, help us to think, help us to consider what we're going to do with you, what we've done with you. And Lord, we thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here he describes in verses 34 and 35, He uses an analogy that's used multiple times in the Gospels. It's the analogy of salt. He says, "You're the salt of the earth. If you're to be his follower, you're to be the salt of the earth. And it does not seem to be an accident that the scene quickly shifts in chapter 15 to where Jesus is speaking to what we'll call the unsavory elements of his society. In Luke chapter 14, there was a multitude there, and it seems to be connected, and if nothing else, it's certainly laid out on, I believe, intentionally in Scripture in a way to draw it all together, that he's talking about salt in verses 34 and 35, and he's challenging those that would desire to follow him. And then it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So out of that crowd of people that were there, there was a segment of that crowd that stepped out and said, we want to hear more. There's something about this man that has piqued our attention, that has gotten a hold, that has perhaps spoken to a deeper need here in our heart. And they stepped out from the ranks, if it were, and they drew near, and they drew near to hear him. In the background, however, there's the ever-present Pharisees. I mean, they're just the curmudgeonly critics of everything that Jesus did. And they're following him around, criticizing. The Bible says that they were murmuring about the fact that Jesus received sinners and ate with them. And Jesus would go on in chapter 15 to introduce a series of parables that would address this murmuring. However, we're not going to get into that part of the passage today. But in these four verses here, we actually learn a lot about Jesus. And let me just highlight some things. First of all, we see that he lived what he preached. He told them, he said, you're the salt of the earth. And you know what he was? He was the salt that they should emulate. He was the difference in that world. And you think about that crowd of people that were there that represented kind of all of the factions of the nation of Israel. And Jesus was distinct and different and stood out. And he was someone that drew in those that were described as the publicans and sinners. Another thing we notice here is that people were drawn to him. Do you see that in chapter 15, verse 1? It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. You know, there's the Bible, as the New Testament unfolds, warns us of some things. And one is the spirit of Antichrist. Pastor Brown's been teaching a series on the book of Revelation in here. And of course, when you think about Revelation, you think about the Antichrist that will come and establish himself one day. But the Bible warns us about the general spirit of Antichrist that's already present in the world around us. And part of that spirit of Antichrist in this world is that they've built up a false idea about the Jesus of the Bible, that he is someone who is actually repulsive to be around. He's somehow mean and vindictive and horrible. Now, he is the judge. There's no doubt about it. He is righteousness, and he will judge righteously. But that idea of Jesus as being somehow repelling to sinners is not biblical. He offers the solution for their sin. And when men see that, they're drawn to that. And so people are drawn to him. They saw in him something that they needed, even if they didn't understand it at the moment. Now, them taking this step here doesn't mean, I don't think that they were necessarily believers at that point, but they saw something in him that they knew that they were lacking. There was no doubt clarity provided to them by Jesus during the unrecorded conversations that took place. Amen. They came near to him. They were drawn to him. And I do not doubt that in those quieter times, as far as the scripture goes, that aren't recorded here, that Jesus explained to them and made it very clear exactly who he was and what it is that they needed. Now, let me back up, let me pause here and say this. If you're a Christian and you try to live for the Lord, you know, I there's the noise of the world, but then there's the reality, and which is this. Individuals that see a Christian living for the Lord are drawn to that, in that they're curious about that. They have questions about that, and they will. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been at work before and had a coworker start asking you questions about things of the Lord because they see something that you have that they are missing. And I'll say this, when you sense that, when you see that, don't leave them hanging about the truth. Let them know exactly what it is that they need. They need to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people were drawn to him. We also see that Jesus was a friend of sinners. The Pharisees had been known to accuse him of this. And Jesus acknowledged their accusation in Luke chapter number 7 and verse 34 as an example. He said, you say this about John the Baptist, and then you flip-flop and you accuse me of kind of the different things, saying that he is a friend of sinners. We sing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Don't you love that song if you're familiar with it? It's in our hymn book there. What a friend we have in Jesus. The other day, I was visiting a hospital up at St. Francis Hospital there in Hartford. And if you've ever been there, you walk in and there's a two-story kind of rotunda type area that you enter in, and it's very echoey, very acoustically. The acoustics are great in there. And I, the door opened on the second floor. I was going down to the first. The door of the elevator opened up on the second floor, and I heard "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" being sung in that rotunda. I mean, it was just echoing through. And I thought, man, I don't know what's going on there, but I'm very curious. The door closed, get out on the first floor, and sure enough, there was a men's quartet up there singing "What a Friend" out of a hymn book, just singing in four-part harmony, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And it was echoing through there. I stopped and videoed that. I mean, it encouraged me. I have no idea who they were. They weren't in there. They were in there on purpose. I don't know how that happened, but they were there. They were singing, and it was a blessing to my heart and to my soul. And I'm glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners, aren't you? I'm glad that he's interested in people who need him. And we can carry that with us. How much more once we're saved, once you've trusted Christ as Savior, can you realize that he is a friend that is with us? He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I think of that. I was dwelling on this and thinking about even Veterans Day and how Romans chapter 5 describes him. He says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He didn't die for the lovely. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for good. He died for sinners. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Every time I read that, I can't help but think about those who've served, those that even given their lives, that have put their life on the line for us. Well, Jesus, the Bible says of him, well, some would die for good reasons. He says, it goes on to verse 8, he says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Those Pharisees were going around shocked. Oh my, he eats with sinners. That was nothing. Jesus was also going to die for them. They didn't understand the fullness of what he came to do. And so he came, and don't you see that they sensed that? They were drawn to him. Why? Because they knew he loved them. Amen. And then another thing we can see about Jesus through all this, he did all of this without ever violating who he was as God the Son. He didn't stoop down to sin with the sinners, but he showed them what they needed to do to have their sin forgiven. So when you read this, like you read any other passage of Scripture, you see Jesus as the perfect Son of God, carrying out his ministry and mission here on this earth in perfection in every way. But there's this group of people around him. And it's amazing how him carrying out exactly what he was supposed to do on his earth elicited such different reactions from people that were around him. And you know, it's no different today. He's active. He's working. You know, if you're here this morning, at some level at least, there's something about him that is drawn you to him. You've said, there's something I need. But what will you do with him after that? And so we see here there's a series of things here that happen. And it poses the question for us as an application, what will you do with him? What will I do with him? First of all, I want you to notice here in this crowd, there were those who observed him. They watched him. In verse number 2, as has been mentioned, it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The word murmur here, it's one of those words you don't even need to explain what the definition is. You hear the meaning of the word in the word. It's what a junior high teacher hears when they go in and announce that the test is today, and they act like you've never told us there was a test coming, even though it's been mentioned for 2 weeks, you know, and when that teacher, all right, it's time to take the test. The reaction that happens as a result, that's murmuring. But the word means to complain throughout a crowd. And so in the setting in chapter 14 involved a crowd there. And in chapter 15, some step out, the publicans and sinners, the ones who are looked down upon in society. But stepping back into the edges of the crowd, there was still the ones in the ranks of the Pharisees that murmured. In other words, it's like this contagious thing that happened. They see Jesus mingling with these unsavory people from their point of view. He's mingling with these unsavory people. By the way, what's more unsavory? Somebody who's a sinner and knows it? Or somebody who's a sinner and refuses to admit it? And that was the Pharisees. They refused to admit it. But amongst them, like a match being lit, there was murmuring. Oh, can you believe that he would identify with these people? Can you believe that he would eat with these people? Can you believe that he would acknowledge these people? Can you believe that he would give these people the time of day? These people lived in the shadows of the Great One. And all they did was observe and murmur. Jesus would instruct them in chapter 15 through the parable. The great parable of the prodigal son was as much about getting their attention, letting them know that they were the other brother who didn't rejoice, who didn't get excited when that prodigal came home. They would be addressed in that in many different ways, not just in the book of Luke chapter 15, but also you could go to the book of Matthew where he addresses and he deals with them. But they were the ones who just observed. They never trusted him. They never made a move. Now that doesn't mean there weren't individuals out of their ranks that did. There was a Nicodemus that we know in their ranks that did. We know that later on there was an apostle Paul that came out of those ranks that did. But this crowd was the group that simply observed him. Could you imagine witnessing the ministry in person of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, walking on this earth? And all you could do was stand back and watch and murmur and complain about what he did. They watched the greatest miracles take place, and all they could do was murmur against him. Now, if ever there was a generation that will be without excuse, they will be without excuse. They saw him, and they saw the repercussions of what took place. You know, think about this. In every crowd that you see in the Bible, these people were there. Do you know what that means? That means that likely when Jesus fed the 5,000, he fed the Pharisees just as well as he fed everybody else that was there. When he fed the 4,000, he fed the Pharisees just like he fed anyone else was there. Not only had they seen the miracles, they'd even been in some way a beneficiary of the miracles. They had seen them come to pass, and yet they were never moved as a group anyway. They were never moved beyond just observing and just falling into that murmuring attitude. Jesus did not live just so that he could be watched. You know, there's a lot of people that understand something about Jesus, but all they ever do is watch him. All they ever do is sit there and think, well, there's some good things that have happened, but that's it. Or, you know what, I don't even know if he can be trusted. Or what they do is they just murmur in some way like these Pharisees did. Don't be swayed by those who murmur. You know, just like then, today, there's a crowd that all they do is watch and murmur. You know, they're like the Pharisees in this sense. There's been plenty of things that have happened that they can't explain, but they refuse to accept Him for who He is. You say, wow, you know, come in here, these people at Central Baptist Church, they seem happy, and I mean, they're enjoying themselves even in church. And why is that? Here's why. You're just in the midst of a bunch of sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. And they enjoy that, and they understand that, and they appreciate that, and they're excited about that. There's lives in here that have been drastically and radically changed by Him because they accepted Him as their Savior. And you know, there's people who watch that. It's just as miraculous as the 5,000 being fed. It's just as miraculous as any other miracle that Jesus ever did, because when a soul is saved, you think about it, when He healed a lame man, or He healed a blinded eye, there was a temporary aspect of that, in the sense that that body was going to be one day replaced with a new body, for those who believe later on. But when He does the work of salvation, that's an eternal work. He did those other works to show that He could also do the eternal work. And oh, there's plenty of people, they sit around and they see the eternal work of God taking place, and they acknowledge that there's something that happened, but they refuse to accept Him and accept what He's real. And you know what they are? They just become lost in that crowd of people who murmur. You know, it can be a plague that afflicts our young people. Young people, listen up. You need to realize that what you've observed, some of you, your entire life, is not by accident. It has happened because of the working of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of the people that are around you. Don't be swayed by the murmuring crowd to think, oh, you know, it must, no, listen, what you've seen is what you can't argue with what you have seen. What you've seen is reality of lives that have been transformed and lives that have been changed by His power. One thing, I grew up, my dad was a pastor, and he did that my whole life, but my dad wasn't always a pastor. My dad was on drugs, and my dad made a living at times by gambling in pool halls, and he was around that was his life, and that was what he lived until the Lord got a hold of him and changed it. And I was an observer of that, and that was good for a time, but there came a time where I needed to be more than an observer, and I needed to make His Savior my Savior for myself. And there might be some in here today you've observed. It's good to start there, I suppose. I don't know how else you start any other way. You've observed. But you're kind of teetering. Will you join the group that draws closer to Him, or will you join the group that just continually murmurs in the background? I'll tell you right now, the murmuring crowd will be responsible for as many people that miss the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ as anyone, because they stand there with nothing to offer other than complaints and other than things that tear down and other than things that cast doubt into people's mind that there are biblical answers for, but they draw them away from what they should be drawn to find the answers. And friend, be careful about that, because the murmuring crowd always is only temporary, and it fades away very quickly, just as these Pharisees were. There was the crowd that watched. Secondly, I want you to notice there were those who were drawn to Him. In verse number 1, we've already highlighted it. We've already made mention of it. But these were the publicans and sinners. They were transparently identified as such here on the pages of Scripture. But I think that that also indicates that they probably transparently understood as much for themselves. They realized, you know, I'm never gonna be in the ranks of the Pharisees. They think I'm done, and they think I'm dirty, and they think They think I'm an outcast. They have nothing really to offer. Those were the ones that were drawn to him. They were derided and looked down upon by the society of their day. But these were the people that Jesus came for. When Jesus, one time in the book of Luke, chapter number 5, Jesus read the scriptures from Isaiah in the synagogue, and he made this commentary. He said, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what the doctor is there for? To help sick people get better. Do you know what Jesus came for? To help sinners get relief of their sin. To help sinners be forgiven of their salvation, of their sin and be given salvation. That those who have no hope might be offered an eternal hope. Again, I say, if you're here today, maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know, I just know I need to get in church. There's something that's drawn you to it, but don't miss what it is. It's not found in, I mean, it should be there, but it's not just in the body of people that are here. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is what brings us together. He's what brings this church together as one. He is what works in our midst. He's what gives our joy. He's what gives us hope. He is what our forgiveness is in. It's not found in us being here as some religious ritual. No, it's found in Him and in His person and in His finished work. Somehow these that were drawn to Him understood that He had come to fulfill a need that they had. You know why the murmuring, observing crowd just murmured and observed? They didn't think they needed anything.
Right.
Now, the reality is they needed Jesus as much or more maybe than, I'll say as much as those publicans and sinners did. They needed Jesus as much as they did, but they didn't think they needed it. These people understood they were lacking. And they saw in Jesus one who never compromised the truth, but also was full of grace.
Amen.
There's a remarkable statement made about Jesus. He would be full of grace and truth. In the Pharisees, they saw people who were the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their day. In the Pharisees, they saw people who proposed to speak the truth. Of course, we can get into how mixed up even they were about that, but they proposed to speak the truth. But they certainly knew nothing of grace. Therefore, their truth was meaningless because they, as publicans and sinners, could never benefit from it. You know, the message of the Pharisees on their best day was always going to be, here is what you are not and what you will never be. But Jesus, full of grace and truth, never compromised the truth. He offered a way that which is unrighteous could be made righteous. You and I see this fully developed now that we know and can follow the life of Jesus and see that He died on the cross for our sins and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. And then we can read and understand in the New Testament what that means to us. And we understand that when a person simply puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that which they were, a sinner, just like these publicans and sinners that we're here, that we were all just a sinner, but when we put our faith in Christ, we are declared just before God. The biblical word is justified or justification, and the wonderful thing of that judicial decree by God is this, that He declares us just, not based on who we are, but based on who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So that His righteousness, now think of this, think about what these publicans and sinners were being brought in and the one that they were brought to consider. His righteousness, who is the righteousness of God, His righteousness is put on our account. So that when God sees us, He no longer sees us as just a publican or a sinner. He sees us as having the righteousness of Christ on our account. You say, well, how could I ever, how many church services do I have to go to earn that? Friend, you can't. How good must I be in order to earn that? Friend, you can't. You can't earn it any more than the publicans and the sinners that were drawn to Him could earn it. It comes by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Philippian jailer sprang in before Paul and he said, what must I do to be saved? He pled out thinking, he went from thinking his life was over to realizing it had been spared, and he comes in, what must I do to be saved? Why did he do, why was he drawn to that? He understood there was a need, there was a sin need within him that needed to be taken care of. And the simple response was this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. There might be someone in here this morning, you've been drawn. He has worked. You have seen a difference in Him from any other thing that you've ever looked at or considered. Perhaps, and I don't like to just reduce this down to a human feeling, but perhaps even in your heart, you have sensed that God has been stirring me in some way to try to get my attention, to try to bring me unto Him. We might describe it this way. We might say that's conviction. That's His Holy Spirit putting His finger on your heart and on your life in particular and saying, this is what you need. Let me tell you from the Bible, I'll tell you what the this is. The this is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Say, I'm trying to intentionally make it to where it's clear and understandable. If I were to ask you personally right now, do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Or if I were to say it this way, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? You say, well, you know, what a morbid thought. Well, I don't like to dwell on it in the sense of being morbid, but there is a human reality. So what do you know for sure what happens after that moment? If your answer is no, may I submit to you this? That in the Bible there is an answer. And the answer is all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here, you've been drawn, you've maybe tuned in on the internet. There's something that's stirring and working to draw you to focus on Him at some level. Let me encourage you to do this. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Amen. So how do I do that? Well, the Scriptures say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon Him out of faith. Once and for all, put your faith in Him and He will put His righteousness to your account, and you can know for sure with confidence that you have a home in heaven. There might be somebody here that'd like to speak to someone after the service. Be more than happy to sit down and talk to you to help you understand more clearly what the Bible says of this matter. But there were some who were drawn to Him. There were some who just stood back and observed Him. But then, thirdly, I want you to notice a different challenge here. There were those who were useful to Him. I want to back up to the first verses that we read this morning in verses 34 and 35. He is laying out for those in the crowd of, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be useful, here is what it is. It's like this. Salt is good. It's like the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In this chapter, in chapter 14, Jesus summarized His message on discipleship by likening His followers to salt. And then He says this, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. He then proceeds to illustrate to them all what it means to be the salt of the earth. That's where chapter 15 starts. Then the publicans and sinners are drawn to Him. They saw something different in Him. In this likeness, there is also a somber warning that generation of Israel would actually live out. And here is the somber warning that salt without a savor, without its saltiness, is this: it's useless. Go to your cabinet, find salt that's maybe, I don't know, maybe been, got wet or somehow, and it's just, it's gone, it's not, and just take a bite of it, and then go take a bite of sand, and see if you can tell any difference. That's the analogy that He is making. Why? Because there were those who would be useful to him, and what they would be useful as they were salt on this earth. Jesus is looking for people and churches to be salt and light on this earth. Amen. He's looking for people who will be useful to him. Amen. His disciples, and I say disciples like Peter and James and John and those men, his disciples, while not mentioned explicitly in this passage, we know that they were there, and they were people, when you follow their lives, Judas Iscariot notwithstanding, but the rest of them, when you follow their lives, you know what? They were useful to their Savior. Why? Because they got the point of what he was getting across here. You say, what is then the key? I am a Christian. I have trusted Christ, but I want to be useful for him. What is the key? Well, look at verse 33. We did not read this, but this will explain it. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So, well, who are the ones that are useful for him? The ones who go all in for him. There's an analogy, or a parables, if you will, given, or illustrations given prior to this, of a king going into war, and he says, he counts the cost, and if you go to build a building, you go to count the cost to build the building, and here's where that all culminates, where Jesus lets them know, here's the cost of being my disciple, here's the cost of being useful, if you go all in for me. So, okay, preacher, what does that mean? Am I supposed to go write a big check and, you know, for everything, bring it, leave it at? No. Here's what it means. It means you consider everything that you are and everything that you have as His first and foremost to use in any way that He sees fit. You just yield it. You yield to Him. You say, before anything else, I'm going to be a Christian. Before anything else, I'm going to be a Christ follower. I might have a job. I might have other things that I'm involved in, but the thing that is going to define me within all of those things more than anything else is that I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I have is His. And if what I have can be used to advance His work and advance His message being preached here on this earth, if what I have can be used, then you know what? I'm all in. It's His to use however He sees fit. Those were those who were useful to Him. I wonder, where would you find yourself? Are you in the crowd that observes Him? Are you in the ones that you're being drawn to Him? You realize there's something I'm lacking that He can provide. If that's you, if you understand clearly what you would need to do, I would encourage you even now to do so. Trust Christ as your Savior. If you still need help, come to us. We'll take a Bible, sit down, we'll spend the time we need to with you to show you from the Scriptures how that you can be saved and how that you can have the hope of eternity. How about those in here that are Christians now? Are you useful to Him? There needs to be times of yielding in our life where we sing. We sing the song. We can sing it this morning. We probably will. I surrender all. There needs to be times of yielding where we go, Lord, I just need to remind myself that I am all of yours. Whatever you ask, whatever you need, whatever you desire, I want to be useful for you. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us.